So let's have a seat. So this morning we're going to begin with a video and we're going to finish with a video. Well, the second one will be a hymn right after the message. But then I wanted to show this one. It's Justin Bieber. he kind of grew up within the Christian church with his parents going to church and stuff, and he went into music, great, and then his, you know, obviously the music industry has its effect on people, and then he went down a crazy road. And then recently, a few years ago, people were wondering what's up with him. He must be on some really rough drugs because he looks so pale and stuff. And he got Lyme's disease, which just messed him completely up. But you know what? All that stuff was sort of used to bring his relationship back, go back to where he came from and go and get his relationship back with the Lord going. And you know, he is interviewed by Apple Music. So we got to think, Apple Music is interviewing him, and this is the interview. So it's about 5 minutes.
I didn't know what the heck was going on, and so I really took a deep dive in my faith, to be honest. I just went deep into, like, I believed in Jesus, but I never really, like, you know, when it says following Jesus is actually turning away from sin. And so there's no, what it talks about in the Bible, it's like there's no obedience. There's no faith without obedience. So it's like I had faith about, like, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, but I never really implemented it into my life. I never, like, was like, I'm going to be obedient.
So when did you decide to actually move within the guidelines? And how did you find yourself away from, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to drink or do drugs or sleep around or what, all these other distractions? How did you get out of that world? What was the turning point for you?
I think it was my perception of who Jesus really was, you know? I'd had really bad examples of Christians in my life who would say one thing and do another. So they were my direct example of who Jesus was.
That's why you didn't take it seriously.
I didn't take it as seriously because I didn't have good examples.
Good role models.
Yeah. The way I look at my relationship with God and with Jesus is I'm not trying to earn God's love by doing good things. God has already loved me for who I am before I did anything to earn and deserve it. It's a free gift by accepting Jesus and just giving your life to him. And what he did is the gift. The forgiveness is the thing that we look at and, you know, I'm gonna worship you, God, because you gave me something so good.
Do you think that if you hadn't redefined what Jesus was and reclaimed it into something that was worthy of practice for you, which then led you on a path of reconciliation with your wife. Mm-hmm. Do you think the person that the you of then was on a path of self-destruction? Do you feel that you were self-destructing?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, I would have, for sure, 100%. Yeah. I don't know if I'd be alive, for sure. It was dark, really dark. So I'm very, very grateful to have influences in my life that have played a huge part in me seeing their relationship with Jesus and their relationship with their wives and their relationship with their kids and saying, that's what I want, and striving after that. So Jesus wasn't this religious elite guy that, you know, came to, but he was in the dirt, and he found me in my dirt and pulled me out. Like I said before, I'm a Jesus follower, and I just want to be led by, when you accept Jesus, he says that now you walk with the Holy Spirit. So I think I just want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're not really good at the end of the day. At the core, I don't believe that humans are good. And people might, you know, twist this and make me seem like I'm saying humanity's not good.
Tell your truth.
I just feel like at the core, I fight every day temptation and things that, you know, are instinctive to do, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, lie, be greedy, all these things that just naturally come, those naturally come. I got to fight to not be that. So maybe humanity's, you know, it's come to a place of being really, you know, it's broken. I mean, it's just look around.
I mean, the pain in this world, it's just so, it's like, it's obvious. And people are looking for hope, and they're looking for a way out, and they're looking for an escape, and they're looking for, they're looking for truth, and they're looking for, yeah, and I'm just, I've gotten the opportunity with my journey to just see a God who's accepts me, loves me. They call him the Savior, and I believe that to be true, that Jesus saved me.
Quite forceful. This is probably one of the most forceful letters in the New Testament. Here in Galatians, Paul is contending for the truth of the gospel. And he is rightfully and understandably intense. There are false teachers that are not suggesting necessarily that the Galatians return to idols, or that they return to sexual immorality, or that they return to drunkenness, or to theft, or to slander. Actually, the problem here is that the false teachers are insisting that the Galatians become more religious. More religious. They need to engage in meticulous legalistic practices. Paul says that this is a perversion of the gospel and literally a reversal of the gospel. In other words, these false teachers are trying to destroy the gospel. So remember, there are people going to these churches that are experiencing the grace of God. They're experiencing the power of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming back, the Holy Spirit on earth. They're experiencing God, and some guys are actually not saying to them, you've got to go back to your old worldly lifestyle. They're actually saying to them, you have to become more religious. It's very important that we realize this. In home group, we've been looking at the prodigal son and his brother. You remember the one prodigal son said, I am out of here. Just give me everything. Give me my share of the state. I'm out. And he takes everything and he goes out. And then the other brother remains. And Tim Keller, who we were listening to, he says, it's amazing that both the younger brother and the older brother, when you look at the story, they both wanted things. They didn't want the father. They both wanted the benefits of the father, just in a different way. They didn't really want the father. And here, what we find ourselves is we have prodigals that have been brought back, but now they're being sort of tempted into becoming like the older son. We do good things, therefore God owes us things. And this is a distortion of the gospel. Jesus died, the gospel is Jesus died for our sins, rose again on the third day, and now these people, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are saved forever. It is the receiving of a simple message of what God did for us. And this gives us the gift of eternal life. And it includes actually the process of giving us, of bringing us, not only to the enjoyment of eternal life here, but of the actual enjoyment of eternal life after this life. In Romans it says, from whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he also called. whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. And you see that the Galatians, Jesus had died for them, and he who began a work in them was going to be faithful to complete it. And these false teachers, what they were saying is, yeah, Jesus did something for you, but now you must finish it. Tim Keller says this: it is very common in Christian circles to assume that the gospel is something mainly for non-Christians. We tell people, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus rose again, and if you believe it, you will be saved, right? In a sense, it's kind of like the ABCs of the Christian faith. But then, so we think it's for non-Christians, but then for the Christians, we think to ourselves, we need something deeper. We need something more advanced. And Tim Keller goes on to say, it is not only the way to enter the kingdom, it is the way to live as part of the kingdom. It is the way that Christ transforms people, churches, and communities. So Paul said to the Romans, I can't wait to come to you. You've believed, but I can't wait to come to you and actually preach the gospel to you. And what he meant is, I can't wait to share with you further the implications of the gospel upon your life. He was anxious to share with them all the implications of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Everything that pertains to our being sanctified, our being changed, not just being forgiven, but everything that applies to us being changed by God. We looked at last week. If we say we believe in Jesus and our lives are not changed, we lie. We lie. Jesus didn't come just to forgive us. He actually came to change us. But the problem becomes that when we believe in Jesus, because we believe, man, we should be changed, some people revert to the mentality, okay, Jesus died for my sins, therefore I must change myself. But that could be nothing further from the truth. We began by Jesus' death. He forgives us. I remember when the day I became a Christian, it was in that tent. I remember going forward. The guy said, I know there's a coward here that won't come forward. I went forward. I prayed because I wasn't a coward. And then I went there and I began to list, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And now I'm done with this lifestyle. And I remember just thinking in that moment, man, I've got to change myself. And it was a trap. It was a trap. What I needed was to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit upon my life, that he was going to change me. And my job was simply to yield to the things that God was doing upon my life, to yield to those changes that God was bringing upon my life, to start in the Spirit. And it is so easy to begin in the Spirit and to try to finish in the flesh. When Loretta and I, we got married, she smoked 2 packs a day. I mean, it was just, I know, you can't even imagine, huh? Just kind of like, but she smoked 2 packs a day. And anyway, she received the Lord, and she was like, man, I'm just so grateful. And then she was like, I'm not sure if I'm really a Christian or not. I'm not sure if I really did it for you. And I'm like, no, you became a Christian. And then she would be at home, and she would be reading Genesis. She read all of Genesis, and she was like, oh, man, this is just amazing. Then she would read Exodus, and she would like, oh man, the grace of God, and Leviticus. I mean, I would go to work and I'd come back, and she's like, what'd you do today? Oh, I read all of Judges. And man, God was changing her heart. Now, it bothered me, to be honest, that when we went to bed, the last thing she did was smoke a cigarette. I mean, it just, I had smoked, so it just kind of stunk everything, you know what I mean? And then in the morning, I would wake up, and the first thing she did, it wasn't even good morning, it's like, give me a coffee and give me a cigarette, you know? It's okay. It bothered me. And then, anyway, so she was growing and she was learning about the love and the grace of God and the changes in her life. And then we went to Israel. And we went to Israel and she went, we went to the Temple Mount. We could see it where you come the stairs in Jerusalem and you see the menorah. And then behind it is the Temple Mount. And all of a sudden, the call of the Iman went up. And Loretta goes, man. Because she was a communist, and she believed, she was pro-Palestinian. Loretta was everything. It was just crazy. But she goes, oh, man, God gave this land to the Jews. She was so pro-Palestinian, and all of a sudden, she's looking there. She's like, she's crying, and she's like, man, the Lord just spoke to me. She says, I'll give my land to whoever I want. And in that moment, she surrendered. Now, listen, this is where I'm getting to with all this. She's learning about the mercy of God. She's learning about the justice of God. She's learning about the love of God. She's learning about the sovereignty of God. And I was going to go, can you please stop smoking so God will love you? Do you guys see how ridiculous it can be? Do you guys see how ridiculous we can focus on petty things when there's greater things going on? And it's a temptation in the churches that we will make a big deal of little things and make a little deal of big things. And this was the temptation in the Galatian church. In the Galatian church, people were coming, and these people are transformed. They're filled in this by the Spirit. They're beginning to love their wives. They're beginning to love their husbands. They're beginning to love their children. Most of all, they're loving God. And people come up and say, let me see if you're circumcised. And Paul says, are you guys stupid? I mean, honestly, he's saying it like that. Read it with me because we haven't started reading the Bible yet. I'm sorry. Verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. If anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel than what I've preached to you, let them just go to hell. Let them be destroyed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. Paul says, man, if anyone comes with any other gospel, you see, the gospel that Paul and the apostles preached was an unalterable gospel. It is forever fixed and cannot be changed. Notice what Paul said, even if I or if an apostle or an angel preached something other, let them be accursed, anathema. It is very important in our lives that we do not take away from what God has done and that we not do not add to what God has done. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the book of life from the holy city and from the things written in this book. We are not privileged to add or take away to how God has provided salvation for man. We do not have that privilege. We are to surrender to what God has done or rebel against what God has done, but we do not have the liberty to change what God has done. And the question is, how can we recognize what the true gospel is? As opposed to the false gospel. I mean, one of the things I would say, if ever you find yourself with someone in front of you telling you that you need Jesus, and the moment you have that and, it's false. The moment is Jesus and, it's over. That's a good way of realizing it's false. It is the gospel of grace, of God's free, unmerited favor. Whenever teachers start exalting man, implying that he can contribute anything to his salvation by his own morality, religion, philosophy, or respectability, the gospel of grace is being corrupted. And this is the first test. The true gospel magnifies the grace of God. In a sense, it is like we talked about some weeks ago about, Okanawe, or what was his name, the Nigerian. Remember the story? He was on a pool ship, one of these tow ships that tows the big oil ships or the cargo ships. And one of the cargo ships sort of pulled and flipped the boat over. The boat sank, went down to 30 meters, and this man was the only one that managed to survive. He was in the bathroom, and he managed to go into a room where there was air. And there he was at 30 meters, not for one day, not for 2 days, but for 3 days beneath the water. 3 days at 30 meters. Divers went down looking for bodies. And at one point, one of the divers saw a hand, and when he went to reach out for the hand reached him. You can just imagine what the diver felt. That's where another man walked on water, not just Jesus, you know? it's just like, oh my goodness, what just happened? But the reality is that this he just grabbed the diver. Now, this Nigerian man was dead while alive. Any false move, it was over. If you pulled him out of the water, suddenly his blood would become like sparkling water. Everything would just tighten up. His brain, all his blood cells would just explode his body. And he would just, you ever seen a fish that is a deep water fish? We pulled one in St. Martin. We fished, it was a deep water fish. We pulled him out, the thing exploded. Why? Because there's pressure down there. If you would have pulled this man out, he would have exploded. So he was dead while alive, and they had to teach him how to breathe. They had to teach him how to go up. Okay, we're going to go up slowly. Never go up beyond the small bubbles. Just go really slow. You're going to have to listen to everything I say. Let's go up together slowly. Just breathe calmly. And then as soon as they pulled him out of the water, they would have had to put him in a chamber to build the pressure up. And slowly but surely decompress him to prepare him for life again. Listen, what could he do to save himself? He couldn't do anything to save himself except yield. Except yield. In a sense, the divers, the team, everybody involved, in a sense, it was like Jesus with us. And he goes down there and he comes to us and Jesus says, you cannot save yourself, but I've come to rescue you. Now, breathe. This is how you have to breathe. This is how we have to go up. This is how I'm going to decompress you. But there's nothing to boast about. It is the gospel of grace. He comes to rescue us. And so many times, what is being preached and what is being taught is not the gospel of grace, but the gospel of save yourself. And it doesn't matter who comes to us. We believe in the gospel that was revealed through Jesus, through the apostles, which confirmed the Old Testament, which was confirmed with signs and wonders, which was confirmed by the fact that a man died upon a cross and then he was buried. And after 3 days, not only 11, but actually 500 people saw him alive. He rose, ascended, and we're waiting for this Jesus to come back. So it doesn't matter who comes afterwards and says whatever they want to say. We have to be careful that we listen to the gospel that was once and for all revealed by Jesus Christ. I say this because even Jesus said many Christs would come or many false prophets would come. And we are not to be dazzled, as many people, by persons, by gifts, by office of teachers in the church. They may come, people may come to us with great dignity, with great authority, with great scholarship. They may be bishops, they may be archbishops, they might be university professors, or even the Pope himself. But if they bring a gospel that it is not the gospel that is revealed in the scriptures, we are to reject it. Now let me ask you something. And I'm going to go through a couple things here that are going to examine you a little bit. How do we know if we're believing the gospel of grace or if you're under the gospel of religion? How do we know? What are some tests that we can bring to ourselves? Number one is, I obey. Our mentality is, I have to be obedient so that I will be accepted. I have to be obedient so that I will be accepted. That's religion. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Can you imagine the Nigerian? I have to be very good for this guy to accept me. No, this guy, the guy down there, he accepted him. He wants to save his life. So therefore, this guy obeys because he's been accepted as someone to be rescued. So there's a big difference. And it's a tormenting life to obey in order to get the approval of God. Number two, motivation is based on fear and insecurity. So when we look at why it is that we do it, there's a fear and an insecurity of how God feels about us. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is that we are grateful. The motivation of our heart is gratitude. You look at the Apostle Paul. What motivated him? He says, the love of Christ constrains me. He always told his testimony. He says, you know what? I was on the road to Damascus and I was persecuting the Christians and I was trying to destroy him. I was angry with that person. I was angry with that person. I felt better than everybody else. And yet Jesus met me. And I'm just eternally grateful. He was no longer working for anything. His motivation was gratefulness, and yet he worked harder than anybody. This is a huge one. In religion, I obey God in order to get things from God. So I want joy, I want peace, I want fulfillment. So therefore we say, I'm going to obey God so that he will give me these things. Or just, I want a secure life. I want a securely financial life. I want to have a perfect marriage. And I want all these things. So therefore, I'm going to obey God so that I would have all these things. I want health. I want to be healthy. So therefore, I will obey God so that I will be healthy. That's religion. That's of the most pagan religion that exists. The gospel is, I obey God to get God, to delight in and resemble him. We're not in this relationship with God for what we can get. We are in this relationship with God because of who he is. And come on, guys. If ever you have somebody with you that is more interested in what you have than who you are, what do you do with that person? But we are just so, you know, the other day I was talking to somebody and it's like, why is this happening to me? Why are these circumstances in life happen to me? I try hard. And I believe that the mentality that we should have is Job's mentality. Although he failed from his own standard, he said this and then he sort of failed from it, but we all do. But he said this, he says, though he slay me, still I will worship him. No matter what happens to me in life. Ken, when he was alive, he would always say, I told the Lord, and he suffered. Oh, mamma mia, he had strokes. He had all kinds of stuff. And he said this, I've told the Lord that no matter what happens to me, I'm not letting him go. Not interested in the circumstances, interested in him. I had a woman say, and I know I repeat myself many times, but I just, there's some things I just can't forget. Maybe I just got dementia, you know. But there was a lady there some time ago, years ago, she said to me, you know what they say, when money goes, love goes. That's a really nice relationship to have. I would love for Loretta says, you know, as long as you can provide for me, I'm with you. But after that, good luck, buddy. It's like we cannot have a relationship with God that we obey him because we want something from him except him. Of course we might have desires where we want something from him, but that is not the thrust of our life. Ultimately, the thrust of our life is, I want you. That's the gospel. Religion says when circumstances in my life go wrong, I am angry at God or myself, since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. That's religion. Anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. So when bad things happen to us, we're angry with God. The gospel says when circumstances in my life go wrong, I struggle. So that we're not going to simplify this. I struggle. But I know all my punishment fell upon Jesus, and that while God may allow this for my training, he will exercise his fatherly love within my trial. Guys, I don't know what the future holds in my personal life. I don't know what the future holds in my life. But I tell you what, to be 10 years without being able to have children and have your wife cry 3 times a week saying, why do women get children that abandon them and I don't, that actually want to love one? Or when you finally get him, Arden, he gets purpura, I don't know how you'd say that in English, and then you're faced with the fact that you might lose your child. Lord, I'm a Christian. I love you. I'm a pastor. I served here for years for 450 euros a month. I deserve a healthy child. That's just not the way it works. We struggle. Yes, it's tough. We don't understand it. But if there's something that we don't doubt, I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. My friend whose daughter, she was 6 years old, 7 years old, with a tumor this big in her stomach, collapsed in school. He went up to the pulpit and he just said, I told God, between me and him, nothing changes. And then she passed away. And it was painful. But there's a sense of, I love God, and I know God. And you know what is amazing? It's like, if I tell you that story, you guys cringe. But whatever happened to Job? Job lost all his children. It says sometimes we read the Bible and we don't realize what the Bible says. Joseph was sold by all his brothers. And it says, but the Lord was with them. Religion worships God so our circumstances will be perfect. The gospel understands that we have a heavenly Father that loves us and he will work everything out in due time. Another one that we can see is that when I am criticized, I am furious and devastated because it is critical that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to that self-image must be destroyed at all cost. That was Paul. He was blameless. He portrayed himself to be blameless. So anyone that challenged his goodness would be like, I mean, he would just become irate. But in the gospel, when I am criticized, I struggle. But it's not essential for me to think of myself as a good person. My identity is not built on my record of my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ. So when someone says to you, you know what you did is wrong, and that wasn't nice, in a sense, you have to assert whether that's true or not, but you shouldn't be highly offended because you could say to that person, I'm actually worse than you say. Or no. I think it was Bunyan. I'm not sure if it was Bunyan or, no, it might have been Martin Luther. It was Martin Luther who was accused by the devil, you're this and you're that and you're this or you're that. So when you're religious, what happens is you get grounded under that. You get machacado. You get just beaten up by that. But when you understand the gospel, Luther said, I'm actually worse than you say, but I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You see the difference between the gospel and religion. In religion, my prayer life consists largely on petition. And it only heats up when I am in a time of need. My main purpose in prayer is to control the environment. But in the gospel, my prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with God. Look at the difference. One is panicking. Lord, keep my world perfect. The other one is just concerned about gratefulness and fellowship with God. Think about this in your life. Think about a time you spend with somebody and there's almost like a demand for everything to be perfect, like a wedding. And something goes wrong and the whole wedding is ruined. I always tell people when I do a wedding, don't focus on the details. Who cares if something goes wrong? Who cares if a mic stops working? The point is you guys are together. You are uniting your lives together. Isn't it? I mean, life can be a mess, and then all of a sudden you're with someone you love, and it doesn't matter that everything's a mess. My self-view in religion swings between two poles. If and when I am living up to my standards, I feel competent. But then I am prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failings of people. If and when I am not living up to standards, I feel humble but not confident. I feel like a failure. So these extremes, either we feel proud or we feel like the biggest loser in the universe. That's religion. In the gospel, my self-view is not based on my moral achievement. In Christ, I am simultaneously sinful and lost, yet accepted in Christ. I am so bad that he had to die for me. And I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. This leads me to deep humility and confidence at the same time. Isn't that amazing? I am so bad that he had to die for me, yet I am so loved that he was glad to die for me. The gospel is genius. We're able to face who we are. And don't we hide many times? Don't we hide who we are sometimes out of fear of being accepted and rejected? But when we realize that we are what we are, yet he loved us enough to die for us, then we're able to somehow exist in this situation of Lord, you're here. You see who I am. I can accept who I am. I can realize you're changing me and you're loving me. So I can just be perfectly honest and at the same time perfectly confident. And lastly, my identity and self-worth in religion are based mainly on how hard I work, on how moral I am. And so I must look down on those I perceived as lazy or immoral. And in the gospel, my identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for me. I am saved by sheer grace, so I can't look down on those who believe or practice something different from me. Only by grace I am what I am. And you know, in Jeremiah, there's this verse that says, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. But let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, but let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, who exercises loving kindness throughout the earth. When the disciples came back from casting out demons and they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, even the demons listen to us. Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He says, do not rejoice that the demons listen to you, that you are so gifted, that you are so amazing, that you have such powers. But rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. And you know why he said that? Because in the book of life, everybody's equal. Nobody deserves it. So when I experience unmerited favor, when I experience grace in my situation in spite of me, although I'm able to be honest with people in their failings, I'm also able to be gracious to people in their failings. You're able to challenge, but with love. Not feeling superior then, but feeling equal to. And so there's the contrast between religion and the gospel. And notice in verse 6 that he says, you are turning so soon or deserting him who called you. Noting that it's not turning, turning away from the gospel is not turning away from a formula. It is actually turning away from a person. Turning so soon from him. The disciples in Galatia, Paul has to confront them. And he has to confront them sharply because they are leaving him. The relationship that we have with him. The confidence, the trust, the beauty of walking with Jesus. And I want to close with a song. He's out. But I want to close with a song by Keith and Kristen Getty, because we need to realize that, you know, we need to realize that God is not just sovereign. He's not just love. He's not just gracious. He's not just kind. He's actually our salvation. He's come to rescue us from ourselves. And I think the lyrics of this song are just amazing for us. So let's play it.
The grace of God has reached for promise of his word.
Song. Paid our debt, victory won. My hope, spring will come. When I am lost, when I am weak, the Lord is my salvation. And, you know, Paul was concerned. Paul was concerned, as I get concerned, that we would be tempted. Yeah, we leave the world, we leave everything that we had behind, but we go to the other where we just become religious. And it concerns me because it keeps us from the great privilege and the awesomeness of knowing Jesus personally and trusting him implicitly, to growing in a relationship of confidence. Humility with confidence. And Paul's concerned about this. And Paul confronts it and he says, I just cannot believe that you guys are leaving the gospel of Jesus Christ to follow these petty rules. And he says, I wish that those people that are stopping you from this amazing relationship with me, or with him rather, Paul saying with him, I wish that these people would just cut themselves off. It was serious. And you know what's amazing? Paul's looking at the people and says, there's so much for you. there's so much for you. And you can be ripped off if you don't realize the greatness of the person. And this is what Justin Bieber said. I just didn't have a proper view of Jesus. The moment I got a proper view of Jesus, everything changed. So may God bless you guys. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for just the fact that you came as a Savior. That you didn't die on a cross and then just say, okay, now I did that, now you save yourselves. That you paid it all. It's a process of salvation that you're bringing in us. And the greatest thing that can happen in our life is for us to understand that we will grow deeper in our knowledge of that, and that our hearts would just be moved by hearts that are overwhelmed by love, by grace, by gratitude. By a sense of unworthiness with confidence. I pray, Lord, that here in this church there would be none who go with the leaven of this world in the sense of abandonment or self-discovery or the religiosity. But here in this church there will be a sense of discovering of who you are. Of always growing more and more confident in you as our relationship with you goes deeper and deeper through the years. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. That is what you require. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May God.